announcements. At this time, please give a warm New Beginnings welcome to Pastor George Grace.
Oh, thank you. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. At least, well, with all these lights, I can't see you, but I'm sure you're there somewhere. But no, I can see you. That's fine. But it's always a joy to be here with you folks. You are exciting, and your fellowship is great. And I always receive such a warm welcome when I come here. And I know I've met many of you over the years. I'm thinking that I've had the opportunity to speak here maybe 8 or 10 times over the history of your church. And Pastor David has become a very, very good friend of mine. And he gives me plenty of opportunities to come here when there's a little hole in the schedule to come and address you, share some thoughts with the scriptures. Now, when Tony was talking about, he talked to Pastor David this morning and how sad he is that he can't be here with you today and how much he misses you. I talked with him yesterday when he was getting off the beach in Puerto Rico. So don't believe Tony, not a word of what he said. David is having a wonderful time and his wife where they are, and they ought to. So be glad for them. And I'm glad because it gives me a chance to be here with you this morning. Hebrews chapter number 13 is a text that I will refer to. In fact, there's three major passages that I have in mind for my message today. And what I'm going to share with you is something that I have personally dealt with really my whole Christian life, but just recently, probably within the last 3 to 5 years, the subject that I'm going to bring today has become increasingly more and more important. As I have aged, as I've reflected on more years behind me, obviously, than there are in front of me, that, what's really important in life? What are the things that you need to strive for, you'd like to be able to achieve? I had a class prior to this class this morning at 9 o'clock back at First Bible, and it was on family. It was on the structure of the family and the perversions that are going on that are attacking the family today. But I made mention that I said, even last night, I said this to my wife, and I don't say this often, so when I do, I need to preach on it because it makes me look good. But I said to her, I said, I want to be a good husband for you. I just want you to know that is one of my goals. I'm stating that to you. I want to be the best husband that I can possibly be. And, we all, as men, married men, we all should have that as a goal, but I'm not so naive to believe that that is true of all, that it's not always been true of me. And in fact, that's why I have to state it, because I'm trying to convince my wife. She isn't, if you know what I mean. So whenever you have to say something over and over, it's because it's not true. And you're trying to convince somebody else that it's becoming more true, but it is. Being older now and down through the years and a lot of experience behind me, I stepped aside from the senior pastorship 6.5 years, but I still have lots of chances to preach and to teach, and this is easier than being a pastor. I want you to know that. The pastor part is the hard part. The teaching and the preaching is the fun part, the easy part, where most pastors really enjoy. But dealing with people's issues and problems and your own issues and problems, that's what the struggle in life is all about. I need to get to my point, though. I'm rambling here. Since I have retired, I've had 11 or 12 conversations with men that are probably in the same phase of life that I'm in, older, maybe they've retired, and they're wondering what they're going to do. And I find that in all of those individuals, there is a common thread, and that is they all find themselves in a place where they're just really not content. with where they are. And it could be for a lot of reasons. Men draw their importance, their significance from accomplishments. And when a man has been accomplished in his field, maybe he's been a great insurance salesman or a plant manager or maybe just a mechanic. People come to him because he just knows how to get the car right. Whatever it is, whatever the success is, men draw their significance from that. When they walk away from their profession, what happens to them is that they feel like nobody needs me anymore. And that leaves a big hole. In fact, there's probably some guys in here that have experienced or are experiencing what I'm talking about. But the issue is discontentedness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This discontentedness is a common theme. I couldn't even begin to guess how many people I've counseled over 50-some years of ministry, but it's been thousands, I know that. I've married 500 couples and done premarital counseling with probably 80% of them myself. But I'm sure that if I said I've counseled 1,000 married couples, that's probably a low guess on my part. But usually, almost for sure, in every case, you're dealing with somebody or somebodies who are not happy. They're discontented. That's another word for unhappiness and discontentedness. I had a lady come to me one time, and she was unhappy with something that was going on in the church. It really was a simple and a foolish thing, but she was unhappy with it, and what was her problem? She was not content with the way things were at our church. I had a lady several years ago come to me, and she literally wept in my office about the fact that she couldn't provide a swimming pool for her children and that everybody else in the neighborhood had one. Now, that sounds foolish, but to her, it wasn't foolish. She was broken up about that. Everybody has a swimming pool but me, and my kids don't have a swimming pool. She was broken up. She was not happy with that situation. And then when it comes to marriages, as I've already said, oftentimes one or both people are not happy with some things, maybe everything. That's an exaggeration, but everything in the relationship. The Bible says that we're to be content with such things as you have. That's a tough lesson to learn. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote this. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out of this world. And having food and raiment," doesn't say anything about a place to live, a roof over your head, "and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Just food and clothing. Be content with food and clothing. Yeah, but I got to have a $350,000 house down in on such and such a street. And I only have a $250,000 house. I'm not happy. Or a $150,000. Or I live in an apartment. Or I live in the back of my trunk of my car. Whatever it is. All of the people in those situations, it's easy. Doesn't matter if it's a $250,000, $350,000, $500,000, or the trunk of your car. You can still be discontent. You know that, don't you? Then Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state or circumstances, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I've learned that. That hit me some time ago. I thought, maybe I need to go to the school of contentedness. He's learned contentedness. You know, the act of getting saved can take place in an instant when someone believes and repents and calls upon the name of the Lord, and you move from death unto life. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that's true of someone who gets saved. And it's not easy, but it sounds easy compared to learning to be content. Learning to be content is an everyday struggle, an issue with probably everybody in this room, not just me. We all have things we're not happy with. Some of them we should be happy with, and we're being a little self-centered. And some of those we shouldn't be happy with. We shouldn't stand for second best or whatever the situation might be. But Paul said this, "I have learned in whatsoever state or circumstances therewith to be content." How you doing this morning? Are you happy? Are you happy with your job? Are you happy with your church? Are you happy with your family? Those of you that have children, got any complaints? Got any wishes for them? If you're a child today, do you have any wishes for your parents? If you're married, could it be better than what it is today? Was it better once and things have faded a little bit? They could be better than they are today. Are you content? See, this is a universal problem. So if what I've said thus far kind of hit you and you felt a little, movement there in your soul, that's okay, because I have to every day learn to be content. Now, that's one of my goals right now. I want to be the best husband I can possibly be for my wife. I want to do that. But at the same time, Rick, would you bring me that bottle of water there, please? Thank you. I got a little tickle in my throat.
Pretty please?
Yeah. Thank you. Pretty please. I always say pretty please to Rick when he's a seventh or eighth degree black belt, Anyway, thank you, Rick. But my goal now is I want to be content. I want to be content with my car. I want to be content with my house. I want to be content with my children. I have 15 grandchildren. I want to be content with my wife. We're 76 years old. Friday, we will be married 55 years. 55 years. Not to each other, but several marriages we've been married. 55. No, I'm just kidding. We've been married to each other for 55 years, yes. But I want to be content. I don't want to look at my wife and feel like, I got shortchanged. I got ripped off. And I certainly don't want my wife to feel that way about me, although she certainly has every right to feel that way. I don't want to feel that way. I want to look at things in my life and say, Lord, I am just content with what you've given me. I don't need any more money. I'd like to have money so I can eat tomorrow, but I don't need more money in the bank. I don't need a new car. I don't need to live somewhere else. I don't have to move to Florida or North Carolina to, This has been one of the nicest winters of our lives here in Rochester. Battleship gray every day in the sky. You wake up. We know what the sky is going to look like every day, but I haven't had to shovel my driveway this year, and haven't had to pay somebody to plow it out either. Now, maybe you live in Buffalo, and you've had a different experience than me, but it's not been a bad winter. And by the way, spring is 59 days away. You know that, don't you? Yeah. That's encouraging, isn't it? But be content with such things as you have. Several years ago, here's the message. Now, that's the theme. Here's the message. Several years ago, a curiosity got a hold of me, and I came across in a bookstore a book entitled The Precious Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's one of the best books I've ever read in my life. 30 years ago, I bought that book and read it. And I've read it, or at least I've consulted it several times since then. But the individual that wrote that was a Puritan. He was born in 1599. The book was written in the 1600s, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of the time the King James Bible was translated. That was a long time ago. So let's say, 1640, 1630, the book was written. The Precious Jewel of Christian Contentment. Now, what got me about the book is it was almost counterintuitive. maybe it was counterintuitive. What do I mean by that? It wouldn't make sense to the normal individual. The only way that it could make sense is to someone who knew Christ, knew the Bible, and knew what the Bible said about these specific statements that I'm going to make. Other than that, a lost person would think you're crazy. I think when I preached this many years ago, I called it the paradoxes of Christian contentment. A paradox is a seemingly contradictory statement. That's what a paradox is. So let me give you these thoughts, and I'll be done, all right? Number one, a Christian can be the most contented person in the world, and yet, at the same time, be the most dissatisfied. Think about that for a moment. Now, you have to know something about what the Bible says to understand that. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 17, verse 15, he wrote, "When I awake in thy likeness, then I shall be satisfied." So satisfaction and contentment are not the same thing. Satisfaction, biblically, from that passage in Psalm 17, satisfaction will come when you are with him, when you have been translated or transformed. You've become unto like the Son of God. That's when you'll be satisfied, according to Psalm 17, 15. But you don't have to wait till then to be content. You can learn to be content here. But knowing the things that I just said, every one of us has a longing or a desire in our hearts. Lost people have this too. Every one of us, saved and lost, have a longing or desire in our house or our hearts that there is something more than this. There's something more. And what people do is they set out to find that more. And oftentimes it leads them into debauchery, into sinfulness, into addiction. For example, man, I just feel like there's something more. If I had more money, if I had a different wife, I made a mistake when I was younger. If I had a different job. Now, those are longings or desires that people commonly have in life. But what are they really looking for? They're looking for that thing or person that will fulfill them completely so they can say, I'm satisfied. My point is this. You're never going to be satisfied here. You're always going to have a longing that there's something bigger, something better to come as a Christian, because there is. And God has put that desire in your heart for him. You're never going to feel like you've totally arrived here, because you haven't. He made you for him. And now that you've trusted him as your Savior, you've become his. But we still long to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And it's there that will all of our desires, our good, wholesome desires, will be fulfilled and satisfied in him. But the lost person, and sometimes the saved person, makes the mistake thinking that there's something, a car, a house, a person, a job, more money, that will fulfill me. And when I get that, then I will be satisfied. Not so. You need to understand that about yourself. You're always going to have a longing in your heart until you meet him face to face, that there's something more, because he put that in you, and there is something more. Him. Wait till you meet him. Where do you see him? Will you walk through the door of heaven and see him? Then I'll be satisfied. So I can't deal with that now unless I decide to end my life right now. And then some people think I'll lose my salvation if I do that, so maybe that's not a good idea. So I guess I'll just have to wait till I rot away here. They put me in my casket, my coffin. So then I'll be satisfied. Well, no. We're talking about contentment. You can be contented here. A Christian can be the most contented person in the world, Burroughs said, and yet at the same time be the most dissatisfied, because we're not satisfied until we see him. But we can learn to be content. Number two, you see how this is so counterintuitive? A Christian comes to contentment not so much by way of addition as by way of subtraction. See, our human nature tells us if we have one more thing, whatever that thing is, or whatever that person is, whatever that place is, that then we'll be content. If I had this home in Pittsburgh, or if I was in St. Croix on a one-month vacation, or Puerto Rico, but you know what? Let's face it, you know, every vacation you ever took, did it totally satisfy you and complete you? Maybe you were happy and you went. But you know, every time I go on vacation, a day comes and I say, you know, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. Now, maybe you've never felt that way, but I have. It's time to go home now. Didn't get total contentment there. Or, excuse me, satisfaction there. I may have been contented for a time, but then I wanted to go home. A Christian comes to contentment not so much by way of addition, that is getting another thing, but by way of subtraction. In other words, have less to maintain. Everything you own owns you. My car. You got to have a car. I got to register it. I got to insure it. I got to get it inspected. The tires are worn out. The brakes are worn out. Somebody ran into me in a parking lot and left and didn't tell me. Now I got to get my car fixed, and I got a $1,000 deductible. Guess who's paying for it? There's always, how about gasoline? Does that cost any money? How about an oil change? Think of all the things that we pour into an automobile. A Christian comes to contentment not so much by way of addition. So you like that car? You want to buy another one? So you can have two of them now, right? How about if you get another car and you could have three cars? Wouldn't that be fun? Some of you have them, don't you? Aren't three cars fun? Aren't they? I have three cars. I have a car. My wife has a car. And I have an old Corvette. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I'm not content. No, I'm just not. I just got my insurance bill. $1,850 for the year, because I got three cars. Now, if I had one car, maybe it'd be $600 or $700. So I looked at that bill, and for just a moment, I was discontented. I want you to know that. Maybe if I had two cars, I'd feel better. Maybe if somebody picked me up and drove me around and escorted me and I had no cars, maybe I'd even feel better. But a Christian comes to contentment not so much by getting more, but by getting less. Everything you own owns you. You want a bigger house? Got your heating bill lately? I got mine. I got mine for last month. It's the biggest heating bill I've ever had in my house. The biggest I've ever had in my house was last month. I didn't do anything different. Except, well, maybe somebody in the government did something different. I don't know, but I had a big heating bill. Wasn't content when I saw that either, I might add. Number three, a Christian comes to contentment not so much by getting rid of the burden of affliction that is upon him, but by adding another burden to himself. Let's say, My wife has Lyme disease. You know what that is? Well, she doesn't have it. She's through it. 6.5 years, but she still suffers the consequences of Lyme disease. They're all different for whoever gets Lyme. Probably somebody in here has had Lyme or has it right now. I don't know. But I had a pastor call me up Friday. Pastor Grace, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I live here, and I understand your wife contracted Lyme disease. Yeah, yeah, she did, 6.5 years ago. Well, my wife's got Lyme disease. And let me tell you what's going on with her. Her brain is swelling. She's like dementia. She's got this syndrome and that syndrome. And he went on. My wife didn't have anything like his wife has. And by the way, my son-in-law is a missionary and he got shot in the Middle East. He was executed because he was a Christian missionary. That happened within the last year. And my wife's dealing with her Lyme and the loss of her son-in-law, and her daughter has 4 children and they don't have a father. I cried on the phone. I've never met this man. I cried. A Christian comes to contentment, not so much by getting rid of the burden of affliction that is upon him, but by adding another burden to himself. Contentment comes by taking somebody else's burden upon you. Huh? I got enough problems. Contentment comes when you know, there are other people have problems too. In fact, some people have much bigger problems than you have. Much bigger problems. Lord, I'm thankful that my wife has what she has. She can still get up out of bed. She can go shopping. Can still minister to our grandkids. She's not in dementia. She doesn't have a swollen brain. And my wife is 20, 30 years older than this other woman. But my wife doesn't have what she has. Thank you, Lord. You can become content with your problems when you realize that there are other people that have a lot bigger problems than you do, and they probably do. I got a man in my church, his son was born deaf, blind, can't walk, can't talk. He was born 42 years ago. And that's the way he's been for 42 years. This man is my friend. His son has never got out of bed. His son has never said one word to him, an English-speaking word. He doesn't know. And yet he's still alive 42 years later. How you doing? I don't have any children like that. In fact, his son and my middle son were born within a week of one another. My middle son gets up every day and goes to work. His son lays in a hospital bed 42 years. How do you become content? A Christian comes to contentment not so much by getting rid of the burden of the affliction that is upon him, as by adding another burden to himself. Here's another. It's not so much the removing of the affliction that is upon us as the changing of the affliction, the metamorphosing of the affliction, so that it is quite turned and changed into something else other than an affliction. Like, this is a great challenge in your life. Have you ever had a problem and instead of just letting your arms drop and go, I give up, I quit, why me, I can't. Well, honey, guess what? I got this notification today. We have a new challenge we're going to have to get through. I remember my first pastor, when I first got saved, people would come forward and join the church at the end of the service. And the pastor would say, well, ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce you to our newest problems. Now, he was kidding almost when he said that. But that's what we are. We're problems. Now, thank God for you and your problems, but we all have them. And that's just a realistic way of looking at life. So you change the affliction into something different than an affliction. It's a challenge. It's kind of like running a marathon. How many of you want to go run 26.2 miles this morning, right now? You ready? When we're done with church, we're going to go out Ridge Road. We'll run over to 9 Mile Point over on the east side of the river. Is that good? You ready? You ready to do that? But people run marathons all the time. Why would somebody do that? Because they look at it as a challenge. Look at the difficulties in your life as a challenge to get through it. By the way, we learn much more on our bad days than we do on our good days. On our good days, we get arrogant. We think we got it made. We think we're really smart. But when we have a bad day, we go, whoops, I blew that one. I don't want to do that again. I better learn my lesson. Face your difficulties in life as a challenge. Rather than, woe is me, look what's happened to me. By the way, you say, well, you know, I got COVID. You know how many people got COVID? You know how many people died from COVID? Well, at least you're alive and you can say I got COVID. A lot of people didn't make it. I have two preacher friends, younger than me, that died in COVID. And some of you would know their names. Pastor Hal Roscoe. Anybody know Pastor Hal Roscoe? Some of you do. Anybody knows Pastor Luis Gomez? You know Luis Gomez? Anybody here? Both of those men are friends of mine. They both died. 72, 73 years old of COVID. I'm 76. I'm still here. God must have something for me to do. That's all I can say. My life is a challenge. It's a challenge. Their challenges were over. God took them home. My challenges aren't, and yours aren't either. Don't woe is me. By the way, why shouldn't you have problems? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?
Oh, I don't shouldn't have problems.
We all have problems. They're all different. And some of the problems that people have in this room, you don't even know what they are. You don't know what they're suffering through and with. Loss of a parent, mother, child, a betrayal, a best friend. You don't know what they're suffering from because they don't broadcast it everywhere, but they are. A Christian comes to contentment not by making up the wants or lack of his present circumstances, but by the performance of the work in spite of the circumstances. I'll be back in just a moment. Sometimes you get a tickle and it just ain't gonna go away, even with water. So what do we do? We're going to do this because it's the right thing to do. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. But it's my responsibility. I've got to do this. Whatever that thing might be. Responsibilities fall on all of us that we'd rather avoid. When we built our new building on Manitou Road, we failed to sell our old building. We were counting on the income from that old building to pay for the new building. It's like when you buy a house, you know? You sell your house and you take the money, you put it on your new house. Well, we built a new house and we were going to sell the old house, and the people that bought it backed out. Well, we had saved enough money to make it through a year of that because we knew that could happen. But it was 5 years. It was 5 years. One day I had 23 appointments in my office with staff members, and I had to tell each one of them face to face, I'm going to cut your pay. We can't afford this right now. I'm going to cut your pay. I'm going to cut my pay first, but I'm going to cut your pay too. I didn't want to do that. But it was my responsibility. I could have said, I think this is a good day to resign. I thought of it. I thought to myself, you know, when you were in Vietnam, it wasn't that bad. I really thought that. I was a combat Marine in Vietnam. And I thought, I'd rather be in Vietnam than in my office telling 23 people I got to cut their pay. I really felt that way. But it was my responsibility. I could have cut and run, but that's just not me. I endure. I will be there for the burial, mine, if that's what it comes to. Number six, I'm almost done. And the clock tells me I've got a few minutes yet. The Christ-centered heart is centered with the melting of its will and desires into God's will and desires. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, there's two ways to interpret that verse. The first thing is, if I do good for God, then God's going to give me whatever I want. I think that's Psalm 37:4, somewhere in there. Now, that's one way. That's the easy way to interpret that, because I just got to please God, and God's going to make me whatever I want to be. But I don't think that's what that verse says. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, if you delight yourself in God, he'll put his desires in your heart. Amen. Oh, I get it. You mean I can't buy a new Corvette? I thought if I was a good boy, God would let me do that, or buy a new house, or buy a new wife, or whatever. So what do I have to do? Delight myself in the Lord, and God will change my desires. My desires will become what he desires for me, not what I desire him to give me, but what he desires for me. Then I can be content. Lastly, contentment does not come from bringing something new from outside of me into my life. It comes by purging out something that is already there within. It's not the addition of something new, a new fill in the blank. Get rid of what's inside you, George. Get rid of what's inside you. You're an arrogant, selfish, egotistical individual. You want your way. You want it done your way. That's how you deal with people. It's my way or the highway. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Get rid of that inner self. I tell people this. My first name is George. Most people call me Pastor Grace, Pastor. A few people call me George, and there's some people that call me other things I can't repeat. But my name's George. I tell people, you don't want to know George. My wife knows George. Nobody in here knows George, except the Lord and me. You don't want to know George. I don't want to be George. I want to be Pastor Grace. I want to be saved, sanctified, redeemed, living for God. I want to go out with a blaze of glory for him. That's how I want to go. I not only want to be the best husband, I want to be the best Christian I can be. I want to be the best Christian I can be. I put all these things together if and when I'm able to do this, I'll be content. I will have learned to be content with all of the circumstances of life, whatever they may be. Jeremiah Burroughs, Puritan minister, some great advice, all biblical, counterintuitive, paradoxical, but so true. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, for the truth of God's word. Lord, help me today to be content with such things as I have. Help me to be the best husband I can possibly be for my wife, for my children, for my grandchildren. Lord, help me to be the best Christian I can possibly be for you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving our marriage 51 years ago. Thank you, Lord, for turning life around for us. And I always have not been appreciative as I ought to be. But Lord, I want to be. Help me. I ask these things today in Jesus' name, and I pray for these people, for their own individual struggles within. Lord, that they can purge themselves of themselves for you. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to know I have borne my heart. I wasn't preaching to you. I have borne my heart to you. I pray that you can grab a hold of those principles. It'll change your life here. You're never going to be totally satisfied here. You're always going to feel like there's something more because there is. But you can be content with what you have. And when you get there, it's going to be a wonderful day for you. If you haven't arrived there yet, it'll be a wonderful day for you. I'm going to ask the worship team if you would come right now, and they're going to close the service for us. You are a wonderful audience. Thank you for being so respectful and listening to what I've had to say here this morning. I'm just a human being sharing something that I believe I've learned over the years, and hopefully it's been helpful to you. Amen.